What time am I supposed to be finished with this session?
11:15. Oh, I'm sorry, session 3. So 10:30 to 11:15, session 3.
Okay, I will have to speak very fast and probably skip some material, but that's okay. This is a, and they'll be happy that I did, so. Okay, don't skip. They don't want to eat. They'd rather be convicted, so. I hope you guys have, girls have duct tape in your purse, so. I told you last night after, first time I taught James was 2 years ago, after this lesson, it was very quiet in our church for many months. So, we are turning now to, being a faithful woman in a faithless age with, the test of our tongue. So, I read an amusing story about a lady who told her pastor that she wanted to put her tongue on the altar. And the pastor said, "Madam, there isn't an altar big enough for your tongue." And I'm sorry to say that we as women have the bigger temptation in this area. It was John Calvin who said, "Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it gets worse with age." And so, see, you have something to look forward to as we get older. He also said there's nothing more slippery or loose than the tongue. And ladies, the power of self-control and the evidence of our salvation is often most tested in our tongues. And we've all struggled with this. I mean, we struggle every day. No man can tame the tongue, as we're going to see. And I'm thankful for a husband who keeps me on track. I have a daughter who keeps me on track, even though she's married and has 4 children. I can remember one time she came home from college, and I was on the phone with someone, and I got off, and she said, "Mom, do you think what you just said to that lady was necessary?" And I was like, "Oh, when are you going back to school?" Yeah. So, and she was right. Ladies, because we're going to give an account before God on the day of judgment by our words, we'll be justified or condemned, then I think we need to be really cautious about our responsibility to keep our tongue under control. And I believe besides the Proverbs, one of the strongest portion of God's word is James 3. And so we're going to look at verses 1 to 12. And just for time's sake, I'm not going to, well, maybe I will. Let's read 1 to 12 together. "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing we will receive the stricter judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which are they so great, and driven by a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot willeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It is set on fire, a course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things under the sea has been tamed and tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Neither a vine fig, so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh." There we're going to stop. So you have an outline there before you. We're going to see the inability to control our tongue, the 8 characteristics of our tongue, and lastly, the inconsistencies of our tongue. Now, James starts out by saying, and this is a verse that always haunts me, "My brethren, don't be many teachers." And the idea is there, you should not rush into the office of teaching. And in the biblical world, to be a rabbi was a big thing. In fact, usually the rabbis were even more respected than a parent. And so everybody was trying to seize the office of being a teacher. And James says, don't do that. Don't rush into the office of being a teacher. And you might say, well, why? Because as before God, I'm going to be responsible not only for what I have taught you today, but also how I live out my life. And so a teacher has a greater responsibility. And so this should be a key motivating factor for those of you who teach God's word to keep your tongue bridled. And so, you know, when I think about it, the words that I speak to you this weekend, they are taken by you as direction for your life, and so that puts an awesome responsibility on me. John Calvin once said, "It would be better for him to fall and break his neck while climbing to the pulpit to preach God's word than to preach something that he has not applied to his own life. And if someone is ever offended by my teaching, I pray it's because of the convicting power of God's word and not because of something I said in an idle moment with my tongue that I should not teach, or they have seen me not live out what I teach. Now, just in case you think you're off the hook because you're not a teacher, well, you're not. James says, in many things we all stumble, not just teachers. Teachers are not the only one that stumble with their mouth. But they have a bigger responsibility because they use their mouths to speak a lot. But you're not off the hook. James says, in many things we all stumble. Lady, we have all said things from one time or another that do not bring glory to the Lord, right? In fact, last night, Debbie and I were looking at a YouTube, a lady in our church, as I said, had just put up one of my studies or the first lesson, and I said, why did I say that? I wish I could read. And then I'm thinking, you know, everybody in the whole world could listen to that. And so, you know, in many, we all say, why did I say that? You know, so we all stumble. It's a universal fact. In fact, the word stumble here is a moral lapse, which conveys the picture of our foot striking against some kind of an obstacle. And then we stumble and we fall. In fact, the present tense here in the Greek indicates that experiences of stumbling occur often in life. In fact, you can get up tomorrow morning and say, you know what? I'm not going to use my tongue for wrong purposes. And you know, you're probably an hour into your day. I just use my tongue for a wrong purpose. In fact, that's why James says if anyone doesn't offend in word, he's perfect. He's perfect. Now, maybe you're wondering, why does James start with our tongue? Why doesn't he say, if any man offend not in hand, or if any man offend not with his ears or his feet? Well, ladies, when you think about it, our words that we use express the things that are in our heart, don't they? Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Mouth speaks. Also, when you think about it, your tongue will go places that your hands and your feet won't go. I mean, you can say the most vile things out of your mouth, you know, sexual things. You say, yuck. Garbage stuff out of your mouth, but your feet and your hands and your eyes would not take you those places. So what are some of the ways in we offend? Since we offend with our tongue, what are some of the ways that we stumble and offend? Gossip, flattery, lying, hurtful joking, sexual overtones, profanity, harsh words, angry words, negative speech, criticism, boasting of ourselves, putting other people down, saying too much. Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. So if you're a woman that likes to talk a lot, more than likely you've probably offended with your speech. One man said, if you can't improve on the silence, don't break it. So that's a good thing to remember. Praises to God that are sung, but not from your heart. I think that behooves us when we sing worship songs. Are we singing them from our heart, or are we just mouthing a bunch of words? That's a way we offend. Extreme language. I never watch TV. When you do, you know, we exaggerate. I always go to bed at 9 o'clock when you don't. Unchristlike slang. Some of these I don't even want to repeat, but you should look some of these up in the dictionary, euphemisms for God. I've heard people, they don't realize it, but they're actually swearing by some of their unchristlike slang that they use. In fact, when I was growing up as a Baptist minister's daughter, I was one of 7 children, and if we ever used some of these words, my mother would put soap in our mouth. And it made such an impression on me that I did that to my children, too. So, and you can turn me in for child abuse. But, you know, some of us need to wash out our mouths, not with soap, but with the Word of God. And we need to clean out our speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I'm sure I've left out a few, but you get the picture. Now, if you're perfect and you don't do any of those and you don't offend, James says you're perfect. You're perfect. You're able to bridle your whole body. In fact, the word perfect here is interesting. It's a Greek word that talks about an animal that is full grown. And so it describes a Christian who is mature. They're full grown. We talked about those a little bit. They've attained a certain spiritual maturity. But even them, they will stumble from time to time. And then James says, if you can control your tongue, you're able to bridle the whole body. Interesting. You can control your whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body just as a horse can be bridled or be controlled with the little bit that they put in the mouth. James says, control your tongue, you'll control your body. Control your speech, and you can control any passion of your body. Now, lady, there's a diet plan, right? We should package this diet plan and sell it. You know, the James 3 diet, you know? Control your speech, you can control your body. Now, the able here means a strong, powerful, inner, divine abling. It's the divine nature which says, stop. Susan Joy Heck, do not say that. You know, Susan, did you need, was that necessary what you just said? And so that inner divine enabling, the Holy Spirit says, you don't need to say that. You don't need to talk about that person. You don't need to do, you can be quiet. In fact, my husband will sometimes say after we've done some counseling together, he'll say, you were so quiet. And I'll say, yes, I don't need to offer my opinion, because he used to say, you don't always have to give your opinion. So now I'm just quiet. And I don't have to always speak. I don't always have to offer my opinion. And so this person will stop and say, would Christ say that? And if Christ wouldn't say that, then the perfect, the mature woman doesn't say it. Well, James now gives two powerful illustrations of small but powerful things that can be destroyed if left to themselves. A horse without a bit, and a ship without a rudder. Notice what he says in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, horses would be a well-known animal in the biblical world, even though most people did not necessarily possess one. They were mainly used for military purposes. More than likely, when James is using the word for horse, they probably have more of an idea of a prancing war horse, since that's what they were used for. And so these horses would need more taming than a farm animal, a humble plow horse. They would need the most bridling. Now, average horses, they tell me, weigh between 1 to 2,000 pounds. That's a lot, isn't it? And yet they can be controlled by a bit which only weighs 2 pounds. So 2,000 pounds can be controlled by 2 pounds. And notice here, ladies, the horse doesn't bridle himself. He has to be bridled by what? The rider, by someone else. Ladies, when it comes to you and me, we can't bridle ourselves. We have to be bridled by someone bigger and stronger than us, right? The Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, we can't control our tongues. We cannot, even though we have to do our part. It is that inner divine enabling of God who helps us. Now, ladies, when God does bridle our tongue, he doesn't expect us to act like a horse, you know, that we're just being forced to do what he wants us to do. But we look at the bridle as for our benefit. Just like the rider of the horse, it's for the horse's benefit so he doesn't destroy himself or destroy the rider. No wonder David says, set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And James goes on to say, we put that bit in the horse's mouth so that they will what? Obey us. So what is the aim of bridling the horse? So it'll obey the rider, right? And that's the same thing with the Lord bridling our speech. It's like we looked at in the last lesson. So we'll be obedient. We'll be obedient to the word of God. And notice you can turn about the whole horse. Interesting word here, because it means to change the whole direction of which the horse is going. The horse is going down this way, and the rider says, nope, I want to go this way. And you know what that is? That's repentance. You know, Susan Joy Heck's going down this way, and she's using her mouth for evil and unchristlike language and, you know, gossip, and God says, you need to stop all this. So Susan turns around, and she goes this way. I'm not going to do that. I turn around. That's exactly what the idea is here. And so Lady Two's goals in controlling our tongue would be obedience to God and then a turnabout for our whole life. An uncontrolled tongue leads to sin, guilt, and shame. And a controlled tongue leads to peace, power, and victory. Well, James not only compares our tongue with a bridled horse, but now to a ship, of which there were some large ones in biblical world. We know from Acts 27, remember that ship that Paul was on that got wrecked? There were 276 passengers on that ship, and they had cargo that weighed between 400 to 2,000 tons. So that's a big ship, and they did have have ships in the biblical world. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a cruise, but those things, you know, I've been on a couple, but I don't know. That's just not normal for that to be floating around in the water. And, Kind of like airplanes in the sky. That's not normal that we should, you know, be doing that, but somehow we do. And James begins with a word here. He says, lo, which means here's an illustration that's even more striking than the horse. Why? Because ships are so massive. They're huge. They're bigger than a horse. And he says, lo, listen to this illustration. The ships, even though they're great, in comparison to the rudder, they can be turned about wherever the pilot wants to go. In fact, I have looked for years, and if you ever get this information, I would love for you to email it to me or text it to me, because I cannot find out anywhere how much a rudder or a helm weighs, or even the size of it in comparison to a ship. But I do know it was connected to the ship's stern, and it is very small in comparison to the ship and the body of a ship. And, you know, ships are different in a little bit from horses in that, you know, they're out in the tumultuous waters and the winds that come up. And so the pilot has to guide the ship by that very small helm, the little rudder. It's under his control. It's interesting that both the horse and the ship, James says, are what? Turned around. They're going one way and they turn around and go the other way. And ladies, we as humans are a lot like ships in some ways. We carry a lot of loads. You know, we have a lot of burdens. We have fierce circumstances that come into our lives, a lot of tumultuous winds. We looked at that last night with trials. But you know what? If you have a good rudder, if you have a good tongue, you can go through those difficulties blamelessly. You don't have to sin through the difficulties of life. But your tongue will be of no use to you unless you commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just as the bit and the rudder are small objects in relation to the horse and the ship, so is our tongue in relation to our body. Look at verse 5. James says this, even so our tongue, it's a little member, and it boasts great things. Now, ladies, James is going to give us 8 characteristics of our tongue, and if these don't motivate you to be godly with your speech, then I don't know what will. Number 1, it boasts great things. Do you know the average tongue is 3 inches long and 1.5 inches wide, even though my husband says I have the biggest tongue he's ever seen? Sometimes he'll say, honey, stick out your tongue. I want everybody to see how long your tongue is. I have a grandson that has one almost as long, so maybe it's genetic. I don't know. But when you think about it, your tongue 3 inches long and 1.5 inches wide, that's pretty little, isn't it, in comparison to our bodies, which are average 5-6 inches tall, 5 feet 6 inches tall, between 100 and 200 pounds. The tongue is petite. It's little, but it's powerful. It's one of the smallest members of our body, but it's the largest troublemaker. And James says it boasts great things. Do you know your tongue seems to know that it has influence and power? And it's always trying to escape out of your mouth. David says, my soul will make her boast in the Lord. Ladies, we need to let our tongues talk about the greatness of our God and not about the greatness of ourselves. And James says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Literally, this reads, behold, wow, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Isn't that true? In fact, the readers of this epistle would know this because the land of Palestine is very hot, very dry. It was known to have a lot of fires. And that whole forest, that whole field could be set on fire. In fact, Oklahoma just had one of the largest fires it's ever had. We are in a very dry season in Oklahoma. And right before Debbie and I left, 56,000 acres of Oklahoma was burned to the ground. They said it's larger than Washington, D.C. It was miles away from Tulsa, but we could, you know, Debbie didn't even go out and work in the yard that day because it was so smoky. Behold how great a matter a little fire has kindled. And ladies, so can a word spoken by your tongue. Do you know your uncontrolled tongue can set your neighborhood on fire? Your church on fire? Your marriage on fire? Your home in a flame? Do you know you can ruin someone's entire life by the power of your tongue? Haven't we seen this in the political season this year? The slander and the gossip, the junk that is coming out of these politicians' mouth. You can ruin someone's entire life by your tongue. In fact, do you know they tell us 10 minutes of unbridled temper can waste enough strength to do a half day of wholesome work? So if you decide to get angry for 10 minutes, do you know you've just wasted enough energy for a half day's work? So we'd be wise to keep our mouth shut and do housework instead, right? What a waste to be using our mouth, our energy for that, instead of cleaning our homes. Ladies, it's said that a physician can tell a lot about how you're doing physically by looking at your tongue. Have you ever gone to the doctor and said, stick out your tongue? Why does he say that? He doesn't want to see how long your tongue is. He wants to see if you're sick. The same it is with our spiritual physician, our Heavenly Father. He can tell a lot about our spiritual condition by looking at our tongue and seeing what we're using it for, what's wrong with us. I'm afraid that some of what our Lord sees is what Paul describes our tongues to be, an open grave, deceptive, poisonous like a snake, full of venom, cursing, bitterness. Ladies, of course, these things, as I say, that come out of our mouth are what's in our heart. Well, all three of the examples that James gives, the horse, the ship, and the tongue, are destroyed when left to themselves without someone to control them. The ship needs a sailor, the horse needs a rider, and your tongue needs a savior. So just in case you haven't got the message, look at verse 6. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Here's the second characteristic of our tongue. It's a fire. It's a fire. In fact, to speak of our tongue as a fire was to use an Old Testament concept. Proverbs 16:27 says this, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Ladies, James is using a fire as a metaphor to describe our tongue's destructive nature if left uncontrolled. It's deadly like a fire. But it's not only a fire. Look at the third characteristic of our tongue. It's a world of iniquity. What does that mean? Well, the word world here is viewed as the present world system. And ladies, our system, our present world system is in opposition to God. Did you know that? If you didn't, just read the news this afternoon. It's responsive to Satan. And James is saying that your tongue, which is unjust and unrighteous in character, shows itself to be a part of this fallen world when you use your tongue for evil. The good and sanctified tongue will condemn unrighteousness, but the evil tongue will compliment it, flatter it, make it appear righteous. James goes on to give a fourth description of our tongue. He says it defiles the whole body. What does that mean? It stains, it pollutes your body, just like leprosy or cancer. We just had a man in our church that went to the hospital, didn't know what was wrong, found out his whole body was full of cancer, and he died suddenly, quickly, within a few weeks. Can defile everything. It's interesting, remember when James says if we can control our tongue, we can control our body? If you don't control your tongue, what happens? You defile your whole body. So you want a controlled body or a defiled body? Ladies, a filthy tongue makes a filthy person. And not only that, but he says, number 5, the fifth characteristic of our tongue, it sets on fire the course of nature. You might say, what is he saying? Well, in the Greek, it means a wheel of nature. And ladies, life, you know, when you're born, life goes really fast. You know, let me tell you, I don't know how I got to be this age, and my, you know, I thought my kids would never grow up, and now they're gone, and I've got 7 grandkids. But you know, when you're born, life kind of starts as a wheel. That's the idea here. It's the course of nature, and as this wheel goes, it's set in motion, and it continues on from birth until you die. And so a person who doesn't control her tongue, going on through life, making evil use of her tongue, thinking that nothing will ever stop her, you know, she can just keep using her tongue for evil, she's a fool. She doesn't realize this wheel of life is going to catch up with her, and then she's going to have to stop and think of all the consequences of this wheel of nature that has caught up with her. In fact, the more it burns, the faster it resolves till the whole wheel spins in a blaze, spitting fire in all directions. But ladies, the tongue is only a fuse. The source of the deadly fire is hell. And this is the sixth description that James gives of our tongue. He says, it is set on fire of hell. Whoa. I told you you'd be getting duct tape soon. The term for hell here is Gehenna. It would be a place that the Jew would be very familiar with. The Jews many times would burn their children to a god named Moloch. They would burn their children in the fire, and the fire of Gehenna never went out. It burned day and night. It reminds me of when I was in India. They always have fires burning, and they burn all kinds of putrefying things there in India. And you get off a plane in India, and it just has this stench that you live with the whole time you're there. And so the Valley of Gehenna, which would be a word that would the Jew would be familiar with, it served as a receptacle for all kinds of putrefying matter, and it defiled the whole city, and it became an image of everlasting punishment because the fire never went out. And the idea here is that that which causes the tongue to do so much evil derives its origin from hell. That's where it comes from. Ladies, do you know Satan is behind all evil speech? Now, you can't say the devil made you do it because you're responsible. But Satan is behind all evil speech. What did Jesus say in John 8:44? You are of your father, the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ladies, all evil talk has its beginning in hell and can cause your body to burn in hell if you are not careful. In fact, Matthew 5 says it would be better for you to cut off one of the members of your body and enter into heaven than to have your whole body be cast into hell. Now, Jesus is not talking about literal, you know, mutilation. He's talking about self-mortification. Well, James goes on to say in verse 7, for every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Ladies, you know we can tame every animal almost. I mean, God gave us that ability in Genesis. Remember when he gave Adam and Eve the ability to subdue the animal creation? We have power over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, everything that moves. He gave us ability to control these animals. And some of them that we can't control, we can see in the zoo, right? The lions, and some of them, believe me, I don't want them out roaming around. Now, we can't make pets of all animals. My husband used to want to snake for a pet, but I talked him out of that. In fact, he wanted to call it Satan and put it in his church office, but some ladies in the church didn't like that idea. So, but you know, even the wildest animals can be controlled in a zoo, and the power of man to tame some of these animals has been remarkable. But James goes on to say, as remarkable as this is, you cannot tame your tongue. But the tongue, verse 8, no man can tame. We can't tame it. Now, ladies, this does not mean, this does not give us license to sin. It doesn't give us excuse to say, well, I just can't control my tongue. I see James 8, 3:8, the tongue no man can tame. I can't tame it, so I'm not even going to try. But, ladies, with God's help, we can have some power and victory over our tongue. You know, think about it. You know, even the disciples didn't have perfectly tamed tongues. And, you know, we would think that they were just great. Remember Peter? Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. Yeah, you will. And not only did he deny the Lord, but with oaths and curses. He used his mouth to curse. And even John. Remember John? You know, my little children, let's love each other. All about love. John, love, 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 love. And what did he do? He said, Jesus, why don't you call down fire from heaven and blast this Samaritan village out of existence? Because they don't want us to come there. And Jesus says, he turned to him and said, you don't know what manner of man you are. I came to save the world, you know? So even John, who was the apostle of love, you know, he had a little bit of a time where his tongue was not controlled. No one can tame the tongue. It requires supernatural power of God to subdue our tongue. Well, James now gives the seventh characteristic of our tongue. He says it's unruly evil. It's restless. It's fickle. It's inconsistent. In fact, the picture here in the Greek is of an animal that's going back and forth trying to get out of its cage. Have you ever seen those in the zoo, especially the lions? They just pace back and forth. They want to get out of the cage. Ladies, that's our tongue. Back and forth. Ooh, I want to say this. No, don't say this, you know. Keep that tongue in your mouth. Ladies, we're always trying to let our tongue escape. The last characteristic James gives is it's full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. The picture here seems to be that of a venomous snake bite. It's the figure of the tongue of a venomous snake bite right before it strikes. In fact, poison here is translated as an arrow, indicating our human tongue has the ability to strike with arrows. Ladies, we've all been recipients of that, where we've been greatly hurt because of somebody's senseless words that they've spoken to us, and it's shot at us like an arrow. And notice James says it's full of poison. It's not just half full. When I think of, you know, my cup here is three-fourths full, but when I think of something full, it's up to the top and about to come out. Our tongues are full of poison. What a sad commentary on our tongues. Ladies, if we've committed our hearts to Christ, then that sack of poison that is contained in our tongue should be turned to blessing and for the benefits of others. You know, most of us in this room would never think intentionally of putting poison in our family's food before we serve it to them. But we will sit down to eat and allow poison to come out of our mouths at the dinner table. Now, I mentioned some areas to you that are prone in our evil speaking, but I want to specifically remind you real quickly of four areas that I think we as women are most guilty of. The first one is gossip. I think this is a huge problem among women. It's idle talk, not always true. You know, hey, did you know that Sally's father abused her? Or did you hear that Bill had his 10th car accident? Or, you know, we just kind of like to just idle chatter, gossip. Flattery is another one we use. I think that we do that a lot. We praise someone beyond what is really true in our heart, like, I just love your hair when you really hate it, you know, or, oh, that's such a cute dress, when you're thinking, that's really, where'd she get that? Or I used to struggle with when I'd be gone on trips and I'd come back and somebody in my church would say, I really missed you while you were gone. And I thought, you know, I really didn't even think about you while I was gone. I was too busy. And so I asked one of the ladies that discipled me, I said, what should I say? Because I want to be truthful. I don't want to flatter. And so, yeah, so I try to be a little more gracious, but yeah, it was hard. So flattery, I like what someone says, gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face, and flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. So that's a good way to remember it. Criticism, women are very guilty of this. Finding fault, judging others. A good example of this is when, remember, Moses sent out spies to spy out their land, and they came back with an unfavorable report, and it caused the whole nation to be grumbling and scared. Or Miriam and Aaron, remember, they criticized Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman, and God struck Miriam with leprosy for her criticism. That's kind of a high price to pay for using your mouth for criticism, right? The last one is slander. And that's a false report that's meant to do harm to the good reputation of another. And as I said, the political world right now is really slandering each other. Things that aren't even true, things that are made up. And I think some good questions to ask before we speak is this. Would I say this about this person if they were standing here? That's something I ask myself. Would I say this about so-and-so if they were standing here? And if I wouldn't, then I probably shouldn't speak it. Well, James moves on from the characteristics of our tongues to now the inconsistencies of our tongue in verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, with our tongue we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. In fact, the Jew was known for saying, blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he. That was one of the things they said all the time. And they would not, if they were walking on the road and they saw a piece of parchment or paper, they wouldn't even step on it because they were fearful that God's name would be on that piece of paper. I mean, that's how, you know, legalistic they were. And so James, as a pastor, saw this inconsistency. You know, they were, bless God, bless God, bless God. Why don't you step on this paper if it has God's name on it? But I'll turn around and curse you or speak evil of you. And James saw this inconsistency. And he says, so you bless God, and out of the same mouth, he says, you curse men who are made in the image of God. Ladies, we Christians do the same thing. We praise the name of God. We celebrate Him. We've sung beautiful songs about Him. And yet, we'll use that same mouth to call cursings down on others or speak evil of them or look down upon them. And James says we do this to others who are made in the likeness of man. Ladies, to curse a man or a woman is to insult the God whose likeness they bear. So the idea here is we look up to God, we praise Him, we recognize Him, we love Him, we adore Him, we worship Him, and I look at you and I go, ugh. And I start gossiping about you or slandering you or criticizing you. And James goes on to say, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. This is a fatal inconsistency. You know that praise to God, that music you sang, that worship of Him? It loses its effectiveness, doesn't it? It loses its noble character when you then turn around and use that same mouth to scream and yell at your husband or your children or to lash out in anger. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's not right. What advantage is it? Think about it. I mean, just think about it realistically, ladies. What advantage is it? It's not going to do anything to, you know, people say, how do you handle criticism? Like, I'll just let it roll off my shoulders. I don't really care. It's not going to affect the person you're criticizing, right? It's not going to affect you, except bring stricter judgment on you. What advantage is it? What advantage is it to do that? The tongue that blesses the Father and curses men made in God's image is in trouble. You know, it's so easy for us to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, right? Our great Redeemer's praise. And then we use those thousand tongues to slash 100,000 women. Or we spend time with Christian friends and then we get in our car and curse the driver in the other car. Or we go to a ladies' Bible study and then we gossip the next day or the same day to our best friend or a family member. Or we spend time in the morning with God in prayer and in His Word and then we come out of our prayer closet and get angry with our husband or our children. Or we get on the phone and say things to others we shouldn't say. James says these things ought not so to be. We say, Susan, you know, you just don't know my situation at home. You don't know what kind of husband I live with. You don't know my kids. I mean, it's hard. I remember an illustration one time, I won't forget, when I was being trained for biblical counseling, and Jay Adams gives this illustration of a husband and wife, and they're having a really heated argument. I mean, they're just at it with each other, and the phone rings, and it's the pastor. And the wife picks it up, and she says, hello? Yes, Pastor, yes, everything's fine. So he uses that illustration to say, yes, you can control your speech. You just choose not to control your speech. Ladies, sometimes we find pleasure in that. You know, we just want to give our husband the right act. And ladies, we can. I can't should not be in a Christian's vocabulary. We can because we have the power of the resurrected Christ. Maybe you like putting others down. Maybe you like that. I have seen, and I know you have, two people who have ruined other people's reputation with their tongue. I know friendships that have been destroyed because of a tongue. I know of marriages that have been completely broken, and they're now divorced because one of the mates would not control their tongue. I think Proverbs 18:21 is a great verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, James now turns to the realm of nature, as he often does, which is another reason I love James, because I am a nature buff. I love to be outside. And I can't tell you how many illustrations James uses about nature. And here he goes with a nature illustration, which he often uses. Notice what he says. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No, right? He asks a question that has an obvious answer. No. Now, ladies, remember who he's writing to. Most of these people that James is writing to, they didn't have cars. Well, all of them didn't have cars. They didn't have air conditioning or any of that stuff. They walked everywhere they went, okay? And they didn't have Nike tennis shoes either. It was difficult. So they're walking everywhere they're going, and they're hot, and they're thirsty, and they come to a flowing spring coming out of a mountain, and they want a drink of water, and, you know, like I do right now. Delicious. But can you imagine if that sweet water all of a sudden turned bitter? You know, that would be disgusting. Now, James isn't denying there are bitter fountains and there are sweet fountains, but out of the same opening does not come bitter and sweet. Such things do not occur in nature, and they should not occur with our mouth. Then he asks a second question, verse 12, another nature illustration. Can a fig tree bear olive berries? Can a vine figs? No. Obviously, you can't, right? Figs produce figs, right? Olive trees produce what?
Olives.
In fact, grapes produce grapes, and all three of these were used to describe the Jewish nation. Interesting enough, the figs and olives and grapes are all used to describe the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. So again, the Jew would be familiar with these three trees. Ladies, now I know today we're crossbreeding. Have y'all seen, I'm sure you have, broccoli and cauliflower that they have, you know, mutated, and now we have broccoflower, whatever that is. But I'm sorry, broccoli is still broccoli, cauliflower is still cauliflower. James, again, these things are not consistent in nature, nor should they be in us. And he says, neither can a fountain yield both salt, water, and fresh. A fresh heart cannot produce bitter speech. Ladies, your speech reveals who you truly are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, obviously, James doesn't draw any conclusions to these illustrations. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, right? The conclusion is obvious. These illustrations, the fountain, the trees, are striking. No inconsistency there, and no inconsistency should be with our tongue. In fact, picture with me the following scenario. A large family is sitting around the table for breakfast one morning, and as the father's custom was, he prays, thanks God for the food. But as soon as the prayer is over, he starts complaining about the quality of the food he's eating, how hard things are. And his little daughter interrupts him and says, Father, do you suppose God heard what you said a little bit ago?
Certainly, said the father.
And did he hear what you said about the bacon and the coffee?
Of course, said the father.
And then the little girl said, Then, Father, which did God believe? You know, I think that's probably the way it is often in our Christians' homes. We speak well of God, go to church, we worship Him, and then we immediately begin to complain or criticize others. Now, ladies, I know these are strong words from this little book, and it should cause us all to think long and hard before we use our tongue for evil. It's dangerous when left uncontrolled. The test of our tongue is a test to see if we're living faithful in a faithless age. That's why James says if you can control your tongue, it's a mark of a perfect man. If your speech is no better today than it was a year ago, then something's not right. Something's not right. James says in James 1:26, if any man among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's dead. You might as well go hang it up. It's not worth anything. A sign of Christian maturity is not how much Bible you know, how many sermons you've heard, how many theological books you've read, or how many years you've been saved. A sign of Christian maturity is controlling your tongue and keeping it from complaining, fault-finding, backbiting, slandering, gossiping, lying, exaggerating, and cursing. So in closing, I want to give you three simple steps to help you gain victory over your tongue. Number one, admit your difficulty to God. Do you know admission of any sin is the beginning? You know, don't do spiritual gymnastics with yourself. Don't be prideful. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, I have a problem with my tongue. I know I do. I gossip. I slander. I curse. I know I have a problem. Confess your sin before God. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When he saw himself in light of God's holiness, like, whoa, I'm in trouble. Ladies, when we see our speech in light of God's omnipresence, then it should bring us to our knees in confession of our sins. Number two, pray. Pray. Pray regarding your tongue. Pray, keep my tongue from evil. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Pray. You know, pray before you meet. If you're going to go out for lunch or coffee with a girlfriend, pray. Ask God to control your tongue from evil. When you know that you need to talk about something with your husband that's of a serious nature, ask God to help you be gentle and respectful and wait for the right timing to talk to him. Pray. Number three. Resolve to discipline yourself. You might say, well, how do I do that? Determine. I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to give out gossip. I'm not going to receive gossip. So if someone gossips to me, usually what I do, I'll say, have you gone to this person and talked to them about this? You really need to go tell them. Even if they try to come to me to complain about my husband,
I'll say, you need to go to him and tell him that, not me. In fact, my husband has time, says, let's get in the car right now and you can go, we can go over to this person's house and you can just tell them what you told me. So that cuts out a lot of that. One woman in our church once, she had a, on her telephone back then before cell phones, so that tells you how old she had on this, Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. I know Elizabeth George writes in one of her books that gossip was a huge problem for her. And so in order to discipline herself from that great sin, she just refused to talk on the phone for over 3 months until she could control gossip in her life. Find someone to hold you accountable, to pray for you. That's where I believe discipleship is so important. And then give them the go-ahead and say, you know, when you see me gossiping or slandering or saying something I shouldn't say, would you mind to just gently remind me that my speech is not pleasing to the Lord? Ladies, our tongues are the smallest members, but the largest troublemakers. The tongue is surrounded in our mouth, surrounded by our lips and our teeth, but it escapes. It must be controlled if we desire to be godly. You know, the unsaved world that we live in should listen to us speak and know that we're different. We should not be the ones they hear yelling at our kids at the grocery store. We should not be the ones they hear tearing down their husbands. We should not be the ones they hear telling off-colored jokes. We should not be the ones they hear gossiping, slandering, screaming, yelling, complaining, and arguing. I pray we will allow God to use our tongues to direct the world into eternal life. That's what we need to be using our tongues for the gospel, to delight others in the trials of their life, encourage each other in these days that are so hard. Speak words that are gracious, edifying, building up. Well, speaking of words, it said we speak 18 to 20,000 words a day. We spend one-fifth of our life talking. In a year's time, do you know that you have written 66 books that have 800 pages in them with all the words that you've spoken? Have you stopped to examine lately what you are saying with your 18 to 20,000 words a day? But more important, will you be justified by your words on that day, or will you be condemned? Let's pray. Father, I really don't even know what to pray after these words from James. So powerful. Oh God, set a watch over our lips. Guard our tongues, Lord. But we know that it's not just a tongue problem. It's a heart problem. So Father, I pray that you will help us to be pure in heart. Help us to desire to edify you and edify others with our speech. So Lord, create in us a clean heart, O God, and set a watch over our mouth. And even now as we go and fellowship with food, I pray, Lord, that we would watch the things that we would say, that we would look for opportunities to be a blessing to others and encourage them and strengthen them in their walks with you. And I pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.